This morning, our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 43. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, and the they refers to the faithful women who had been following Jesus during his earthly ministry, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." Verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened." Verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned back to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, meaning they just couldn't believe it was true, and they were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate before them. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Pray with me once again. Our gracious God and Father, we are so thankful for who you are and for all that you have done. And Father, as you revealed yourself to your disciples on the road to Emmaus, we pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would reveal to yourself to us this morning in the ministry of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we've been focusing on the final events of Jesus' life. We've been focusing on things like the Passover and how Jesus dined with his disciples in the Lord's Supper. We've been looking at how Jesus suffered in Gethsemane to the point of sweating blood as he anxiously anticipated his Father pouring out the cup of wrath on his Son. We saw how Jesus was arrested and unjustly tried at the hands of Pilate and Herod, and how he was ruthlessly crucified outside the city. Well, now it's Sunday morning. And the women who had so faithfully followed Jesus for the duration of his earthly ministry, they had gathered in Jerusalem, and they had gone to the tomb, and they had taken with them aromatic spices to apply on Jesus' body, because in that area of the world, and with their kind of embalming practices, a body would decay rather rapidly. And so they went to the tomb to apply these spices to the body of Jesus. They were dismayed. They were grieved. They were stunned by all the things that had happened. And they were even more stunned when they got to the tomb itself. Because when they arrived at the scene, they noticed that this massive multi-ton boulder was moved out of the way. There was a slight depression probably outside the tomb where the rock could be rolled down, and it was gone. And they saw two men arrayed in dazzling white, who they understood to be angels, standing there, one of whom asked one of the most well-known questions in the history of the world. And they asked the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And they were excited. And so they ran back to the larger group of disciples that included the 12 to tell all the things that they had seen and heard. And the disciples completely discounted all the things that the women had said. They thought it was an old wives' tale, but there was one person who believed, and it was the Apostle Peter. And he bolted from there and went to the tomb and found that everything that the women said was accurate. And he marveled, and Jesus was risen, just like the women had said that he was. And so he was, like I said, he was very surprised, very encouraged. And now I want to slow down as we come to verse 13, because it's here that Luke shares a wonderful story that is not present in any of the other Gospels. It's one of the most well-known stories in the Gospels. It's Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And as I was reading this sermon text and meditating on it and prayerfully considering it, it reminded me of an article I read a few months ago. Really a fascinating article about two women who lived in Erie, Pennsylvania. There was an older woman and a younger woman, and they worked together at the same office. And the younger woman was 25 years old, and her name was Melissa Mealy. And Laurie Thompson was a woman probably in her mid-40s who was her boss. And they formed a good relationship. And it was not unusual at the end of a work day for Melissa to find herself in Laurie's office talking about the day, sharing with her the struggles about her life. And one day she plopped in Laurie's chair and said, "You know, I don't know how you do this job with a family, it's overwhelming." And somehow in the midst of that conversation, it came out that Melissa was adopted. And Laurie perked up when she heard that, because Laurie had given up a woman for adoption, a little girl 25 years ago. And so she was very interested to hear about what it was like to grow up as an adopted child. And so Melissa told her that her growing up years were wonderful, and she, you know, loved her adopted parents, and she never struggled with the concept of adoption at all. And so right before Melissa left, Laurie asked one final question. She said, "Well, would you mind telling me what your birthday was?" And Melissa said, "That's fine. It's April 14th, 1981. And she just got up and left. No big deal. And Laurie was absolutely stunned, because she had given up a girl for adoption 25 years before, and her daughter's birthday was April 14th, 1981. And the girl was the spitting image of her husband. And so her heart burned within her. She was anxious. She went home and told her husband about it. And she set up a lunch with Melissa the next day. And so she took Melissa out to lunch. And so she said, "Melissa, can I talk to you about some important things?" And Melissa was freaked out. She says, "Am I going to get fired? You know?" And Laurie said, "I assure you, you're not going to get fired." And so she begins to ask Melissa all these questions. You know, "What county were you born in? What hospital were you born in? Do you have allergies? Do you have migraines? Were you born via C-section?" And at every yes, 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 Lori grew more and more anxious, more and more excited. And she said, "What would you do if I told you that I might know who your biological birth parents are?" And Melissa said, "Well, I'd love to know that." And she says, "I think it's Chuck and me. I think my husband and I are your biological birth parents." And Melissa was absolutely blown away. And then a short time later, they went down to the courthouse and confirmed that indeed Laurie and Chuck Thompson, against all odds, were the biological birth parents of Melissa. And it was incredible. And as Laurie tells the story, it's just interesting to me how nervous she got and how excited she got. as each detail further confirmed what she suspected, that this little girl was in fact her daughter. And it reminds me of how the disciples must have felt on the road to Emmaus, as they knew there was something very different about this stranger, as he opened the word to them, and he seemed strangely familiar. Ultimately, his identity to be confirmed to them in the breaking of the bread. I cannot imagine how Lori felt, but I bet you these disciples can relate to how she felt as they discovered who the stranger was in the Lord Jesus. Let's look at verse 13. Amazing story. Jesus with these disciples on the road to Emmaus. That very day, two of them, meaning two of the group who had heard about the empty tomb from the women, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Up to this point, the reader has only heard that Jesus is risen. They've heard the testimony of the angels and the women, and now the reader experiences it for himself. Jesus is actually risen, and he is here walking with his disciples. And just like Jesus always does, he's caring for them. He's ministering to them, only they don't know it because he has purposely veiled his identity so he can engage in this very important conversation with them. And so he asks them an innocuous question. "What are y'all talking about? What's going on?" You know, and they're shocked and they're dismayed. They're like, "Are you the only person here who hasn't heard of these things?" You see, Jesus is setting them up. He wants them in their own words to describe why they're so upset. Because really, they had no reason to be upset. They should have known better. They should have known that the entirety of the Old Testament pointed to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. There was absolutely no reason for them to be sad. They should have joyfully anticipated that he would be raised from the dead on this day. But they were still clueless. And he wanted to establish this from their own words. Verse 25, and he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself." I would have loved to have been there. And I bet you would have too. Just think about the privilege of having the resurrected Lord Jesus go through the entirety of the Old Testament and explain the things concerning himself to them. It was probably, no doubt, the best sermon that has ever been preached. And these two men were witness to it. Now, I'm not sure exactly how Jesus did it, but I would imagine that it was more than Jesus just kind of picking out, you know, a few texts and explaining them to these guys. I think Jesus was showing how the entirety of the Old Testament pointed to his person and work. Okay, not only verses, but people and historical events like Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and the temple and the promised land and the prophets and all these things, the Passover, how all these people and events and places all together pointed to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we in the Reformed faith emphasize over and over the unity in coherence of the scriptures. It's not like God had a plan in the Old Testament and has a different plan in the New Testament. It is all a unified whole. Every book, every genre pointing to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And they were privileged to get an infallible interpretation of that. I wish I could have been there. It was so amazing. And they were moved. The text indicates they were just in awe. And again, they didn't know exactly who they were talking to, but they knew he was different. And their hearts burned within them because they knew there was something strangely familiar about him. And so they asked him to dine with them and stay with them when they got to Emmaus because they didn't want him to go. Verse 28. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now I want you to look at the text closely. When did Jesus reveal his identity to these two men? When did he do it? He did it in the breaking of the bread. And I would submit to you that that is no coincidence, that he revealed himself to them in the breaking of the bread. And all throughout Scripture in the New Testament, what is the breaking of the bread? What is that synonymous with? Communion or the Lord's Supper. They didn't understand who he was until he broke the bread and blessed it and gave it to them. No doubt hearkening back to the Passover meal. And when he broke and blessed the bread as he gave it to the 4,000 and the 5,000, it's as if he was saying, "This is who I am." In the breaking of the bread, "I am the bread of life that was broken for you. See who I am." And the scales were removed from their eyes, and they believed and they understood in the breaking of the bread who he was. And I would submit to you that there is a huge lesson in here for us. Because I would submit to you that Jesus reveals himself to us in the breaking of the bread. And that's why we do the Lord's table every single week at Providence Presbyterian Church. As we come to the table and receive the elements in faith, as we break bread, Jesus reveals himself to us by his Spirit more and more and more and more. And one would think it could get redundant, but it never does. Because there are always new facets, new angles of the Lord's Supper, okay? New parts of the gospel that we internalize and believe every single week that we come to the Lord's table. It was no mistake that Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And even this morning, if you come to his table in faith, you will know him better. You will understand him more. You will love him more. You will be more mature in your walk with the Lord if you receive it in faith. What a privilege we have. You know, I wish we could have been there listening in on that meal. I wish we could have, you know, been surprised at discovering who he was during the breaking of the bread. But in a sense, that's what we get to do every single week. It is the constant reminder of who he is and what he's done. Brothers, we have the privilege every week of learning more and more about him in the breaking of the bread. And I pray that even this morning we will avail ourselves of it yet again. And so they were amazed. They were shocked when they discovered this. Verse 32. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them and gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, as I was reading this, I just couldn't help but thinking, you know, as the two disciples were talking about how their hearts burned within them, and as they discussed this, I can only imagine that one of them, you know, said, "You know, I don't know how to break this to you, Cleopas, but I knew it was him the whole time." You know what I mean? I didn't want to spoil it for you. You look so excited, you know, but I knew it was him the whole time. That's not what he said. That's not what he said at all. They didn't know it was him until of the breaking of the bread. And so with excitement, when they find out that Jesus is actually risen and he opened up the scripture to them, they couldn't help but go back to Jerusalem. This is 7 miles, okay? This is like 14 miles in 2 days. So they go 14 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Jesus appears in the breaking of the bread. They're excited. They go right back to Jerusalem to tell the other people. And this is what happened there. Verse 36. So as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you so troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and blood, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, again, it was so good that they didn't think it was true, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate before them. As Carlton earlier said, these things are of first importance. Okay, all of Scripture is true, but not all things are equally significant. Everything hinges on the authenticity of this passage. Because over the years, many people have developed a variety of theories that would explain why a body was never found. There are many people that believe that Jesus did not literally, bodily, raise from the dead. There are various liberal interpretations, perhaps some of you are aware of them, where people would say, yes, I believe Jesus raised, but it wasn't a physical, bodily resurrection. He raises up in my heart every time I believe in him. That's not what Luke is saying. Luke is making the historical claim that Jesus literally and bodily raised from the dead. And like I said, a variety of theories have come up as to why a body was never found. Some people say that the disciples stole the body. Okay? Or other people say that Jesus wasn't really dead when he was put in the tomb, that somehow he was resuscitated in the tomb, somehow he pushed this multi-ton boulder out of the way and convinced his disciples that he was the resurrected King of Glory. Others say they got the wrong tomb, maybe the Romans hid the body in a different place, so on and so forth. And there are many, many reasons that those things, you know, that those theories are, there's many reasons that they're invalid. They've been thoroughly disproven over the years, and I won't take the time to explain now why that's the case. And the truth is, we don't need them. Luke has given us all that we need. Okay, when Jesus appeared in the upper room, what was the response of the disciples? They were terrified. Okay, it is not normal that when you lock all the doors, someone just appears in your midst and says, "Peace be to you." They thought it was a ghost or some kind of phantasm, maybe a demon, a spirit. They were freaked out. Very afraid. So what does Jesus do? How does he calm their fears? Okay? He showed them his nail-pierced hands and feet. And what else does he do? He eats fish. A lot of people wonder, why in the world did he eat fish? He ate fish to confirm that he was the glorified, resurrected Lord of glory. He says, "Do ghosts have flesh and blood as I have?" Of course they don't. He was showing that he was none other than their Lord, their rabbi, the one that had ministered to them for 3 years, but he was raised from the dead. He had this resurrected body, and I find this fascinating. Everybody wants to know, what will our resurrected bodies look like? I don't know exactly what they'll look like, but we get kind of a foreshadowing here. Jesus still had his wounds in his hands and his feet, but he was physical, he was corporal, he could eat. They could recognize him. At the same time, he had these new properties that would allow him to just show up in the middle of a room unannounced. You know, the glorified body that awaits all of us defies description. It's amazing. And they saw it there. And they were transformed. This was no ghost. This was the resurrected Lord of glory. And so they need not fear. And that is the same for us. His resurrection should speak to our fears just as it did to theirs. Just last night, as I was kind of reviewing the sermon, it was about 8:15, maybe 8:30, in our little sunroom. I heard a yell from our 3-year-old in his bedroom, who had been put down for bed, and he just screams out for anybody who would hear. He says, "I'm scared," very loud. So I just ignored him and went back to the sermon. You can imagine what happens next. In exact 5-second increments, "I'm scared. I'm scared." You know, and he was just waiting till someone came in there. I don't know where Stephanie was. She has the ability to just kind of filter that out, but of course I couldn't. So I went in there and I got in bed with Jack and I said, "Jack, why are you scared?" And he just said, "Under the bed." I said, "Under the bed?" He goes, there's a monster under the bed." So I looked under the bed. I said, "Jack, there is no monster under the bed." He goes, "Yes, there is." I said, "Jack, no, there isn't. There is no monster under the bed. Daddy has looked, and he can confirm for you there's no monster under the bed." I'm scared. "Why are you scared, Jack?" "The sky." because it was getting dark. I said, are you concerned about the darkness? Yes. I said, well, the darkness isn't going to harm you. There's nothing out there that can get you. Daddy's here. He's right across the room. Would you like me to rub your back? Oh, yes. So I rubbed his back and gave him a head rub, and within 2 minutes, he was gone. He was snoring, okay? He was totally at peace. Everything was okay. But unfortunately, a day is coming when Jack will realize that even though there is nothing under the bed, there are plenty of reasons to be afraid. Plenty of reasons. We live in a dangerous world, and we are very vulnerable to all kinds of danger. And there are very valid reasons to be afraid. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Not if I'm afraid, but when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And brothers and sisters, our passage provides the foundational reason why we can have trust and hope and joyful anticipation of what will come in the midst of a fallen and frightening world. And it is because of the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord of glory. That is the reason that we can have hope and joy in the midst of a very dangerous and fallen world. That's the foundation for our faith. Think about it. What was it that transformed this scattered, frightened band of disciples into world-changing men who would die for the gospel? What is the one factoid that changed everything? It was the physical, literal, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I can guarantee you that the fact that they witnessed the resurrected Lord Jesus, that did not take away their fear for the rest of their life in every situation. I guarantee you, before Peter was going to be crucified upside down, I can guarantee you that he was afraid. It would be completely unnatural for someone not to be afraid in those circumstances. But because of the literal bodily resurrection, we truly can say, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Okay, not because we put our hands over our ears, okay, or live in kind of some mythical reality. We can trust that this is not the end because of the resurrection. It's like when I want to TiVo a really good game, okay, that I'm not able to watch for a variety of reasons, and I'll TiVo it. And even later, okay, if I find out the score, I still want to watch the game. And so I'll put it on there and I'll be watching it. And even though I know the outcome, what do you think happens at the crucial spots in the game? I still get afraid. I still get anxious. Even though I know the outcome, okay? The reason I persevere and watch to the end is because I know the outcome. And in the same way, we live, like I said, in a dangerous and fallen world where for all of us, a day is coming where we will receive a terrible diagnosis. Or something else bad will happen to us as our lives are taken from us in this world. There are going to be events that give us reason to fear. But because of the resurrection, when we are afraid, we can hope and trust and persevere because we know the end of the story. You know the most common phrase in the entire Bible? It's when the Lord says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because we can trust in Him and hope in Him. And this glorified body that Jesus showed to His disciples was just a foreshadowing of what we have in store for us in the new heavens and the new earth. And because that's true for Him, it will be true for us. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You and praise You for who You are and all that You have done. Father, we thank You for the ways that You calmed and soothed the fears of Your disciples by showing Yourself to them. And Father, we thank You that You, in a sense, do no less for us on a weekly basis as You encourage us through the preaching of Your Word and the administration of the sacraments. Father, we know that we live in a dangerous world, a fallen world. We know that we are vulnerable people. And Father, I pray that even this morning You would calm us and soothe us and teach us more about yourself and convince us afresh and anew of the truth of the resurrection and all that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. Father, I pray that you would confirm that to us, Lord, not only in the preaching of your word, but through the administration of your sacraments as we receive them in faith. Father, I pray that you would make yourself known to us. I pray that the Son and the Spirit would make themselves more known to us, that you would soothe our fears and calm our hearts even more, encourage us, strengthen our faith as we partake of your supper yet again this morning. We thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, who is the resurrected King of glory. In his name we pray. Amen.